Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Everybody have study sheets? Anybody not have study sheets? Raise your hand if you don't have one. Matthew chapter 7. The Bible teaches us that once a person, behind you, there you go, and up here near the front, once a person is genuinely born again, that person can never be unborn. That's an impossibility. You can no more be spiritually unborn than you can be physically unborn. It's just not possible. Another way of saying it, once you have salvation, you cannot lose salvation. Now, I want you to get your arms around this and understand this, because this is one of the most blessed doctrines in all of the Word of God. It's also one that is really misunderstood a lot. And it's one that is abused. And I'm fearful that some will retreat to it to hide a multitude of transgressions because they've misunderstood what salvation is. So before we get into this, I want us to understand that everyone who professes Christ does not necessarily possess Christ. Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. How do you know that? I know that because I remember when I was 11 years old, or when I was 17, or when I was 6, or when I was 9, or when I was 46. Age doesn't really matter. But I remember I went forward in a church, or I prayed in the hospital room, or somebody came by my office, or my mother prayed with me, and I prayed and asked Jesus in my heart, I know I'm saved. You know, just because you profess Christ, and this is what I want you to get before we get into the study tonight. Just because you have made a profession does not necessarily mean that you've been born again. You know, the Bible says they went from us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. The Bible teaches us that an evidence of the new birth is change. And, you know, when I was 16 years old, I went forward in a church revival meeting and went through the little thing. They filled out a little piece of paper on me. They baptized me. I went home. I knew I was not saved when I left that church that night. There was never even the slightest change in my behavior. I was still playing in a rock band. I was still running with the same crowd I ran with before. Nothing changed. I knew I wasn't saved. I never even kidded myself that I was saved. I did get everybody off my back. I gave some relief to my parents. I got a star by my name in that Sunday school class, so they'd quit praying for everybody that didn't have a star by their name who hadn't been baptized. I got some folks off my back. But I never even kidded myself. I never for one moment thought that if I died, I'd go to heaven. Now, I was lost, but I knew there was no change in me. And I knew that putting my name on that little piece of paper didn't put my name on heaven's roll book. And I want to say to you that if your whole confidence of heaven is just because at somewhere, some point in time, you prayed a prayer, you need to really look at it. If there has not been a change, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. We're going to look at that too. But there should be some change in your heart. And if you're sitting back and you've got confidence, anytime any fears come up, maybe a sermon gets kind of hot, we've got talking about hell, and you start to get a little fearful, but you remember that back yonder somewhere you prayed a prayer, and that is the only thing you've got going for you. That's scary. Someone just asked me this week. They were talking with somebody, and that person believed that you get another shot at it. You die, and you get a sort of purgatory type of teaching. You got a waiting place, and you get another shot at it. You do not get another chance at it. You got to get it right this side of the grave. So when you see God in the judgment, there's no chance to make a mid-course correction. You either got it right, or you're going to go to hell and burn forever and ever. If that's the only thing that I had, is that I just remember that I did pray a prayer, they filled a piece of paper out of them, and I was baptized. And that's the only thing that gives me confidence that when I die, I'll go to heaven and not to a burning hell. That would be scary. The Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 21. Jesus said, not everyone. If you hadn't underlined that, take your pen, underline. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody that calls me Lord. Not everybody that names me the name of Christ. When you called upon Jesus, just because you've said those words, there's no words in heaven or under heaven that can save you. Just praying, just saying the word, it's got to come from your heart. It's got to mean what you want to say as best you know how. When we word a prayer for somebody, we're giving you a suggested prayer. Does this say what you're trying to say? Yeah, that's what I want to say. Then we're just helping you put it into words. Okay? Because these words were what you were looking for to say what's on your heart. But it's not just going through the prayer. There are people that come through and go through a prayer and they know they don't mean it. They're just wanting to get out of jail. They're trying to pass go and, so this is a quick way out. And that's not going to help you a bit. It's got to come from your heart. People have different motives for praying. Some because they want to be accepted in the group. It's the group that means more to them than Jesus or heaven. That's what this group does, and they want to be a part of it. Some because they've got some guilt and they're trying to get salve put on their guilt. Some because they're in a bartering process. God, I'm in a mess. I need somebody. It sure wouldn't hurt to have God on my side, so what do I got to do to get Him? You're not trying to get on God's side, you're trying to get God on your side. There's a big difference. So there are people that call out to God, and just because they're trying to get Him to be a little bellboy and answer their need, they're not crying out to God for salvation that they can now become His servant, His disciple, and live out His plan, His purpose on life. There are people that are just looking for some fire insurance. And that's the only thing. Now, it's okay. Hell ought to scare you. There are a lot of people. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That ought to be. God specifically tells us about hell. Jesus preached more on hell than did on heaven because He wanted that to cause us to run to God. And so if the fires of hell and the realization of that helps you to grab hold of eternity and realize, man, I need to change some priorities, that's good. But notice what He said. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but it's he that doeth the will of my Father. You see, the word disciple means a learner. When you become a Christian, you become a learner, you become a follower of Christ. He now becomes your pattern in all things, the Bible tells us. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do when you're faced with a predicament at work? The thing that comes to your mind, how would Jesus handle it? When you've got a struggle going on in your community, you say, how would Jesus? When you face a temptation, you say, how would Jesus handle this temptation? When you're facing something new and you're not really sure about how to act or react to that, the thing comes to your mind, well, now, wait a minute, how do I believe Jesus would react to this? That's what it means to be a Christian. And if your prayer never started you down that road at all, that's just never from day one. You came forward, prayed a prayer, or you prayed a prayer at the hospital, or you prayed a prayer at home, or prayed a prayer out on the street or in the park. Someone led you in a prayer, and that's been it. Then you have none of the evidences of a person that's been through a born-again experience. And that's scary. I would not want to go out into eternity hanging my hopes on that little prayer. How many of you are following me? And yet, I run into fellow Baptists everywhere. I know I'm saved. How do you know that? And they'll give me something like that, and yet there's been no evidences in their life. Now, Jesus said the proof text of this thing is there a new desire in you? See, when you get born again, you are regened. God does a new work in you. And not only that, someone comes to reside with you. Literally live with you. They're inside your skin. You can never be who you once were because you're never going to be alone again. The Holy Spirit now goes with you everywhere you go. You can go back into those old haunts, those old places of sin. But the difference now is that if you're a genuine child of God, you can go back and you can go back there and get drunk again. It's not going to be the same this time. Because there's someone with you now that wasn't with you before. It's going to bother you. It's going to bother you so much. And the Bible tells us not only does that happen, but if you're now a child of God, when you go do what you once did, God's going to get a hold of you and take you to the woodshed. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, you didn't get spankings for it before. You see, your parents before didn't care whether you went or not. The Bible tells us you're a member of one of two families. You're either a member of Satan's family or you're a member of God's family. The Bible said you're doing what your father, the devil, did. But when you get born again, you are now born into the family of God, and there is a whole new standard of behavior that is expected of you. And your father, the devil, didn't care how naughty you were. He did not care what you did as long as it didn't honor God. But now you're in a new family that magnifies God, that lifts up the Lord Jesus. That's what your new family does. And your new family, when you misbehave, your new heavenly father will get your attention. He will spank you. And the Bible teaches that if you are not enduring those kind of spankings, if you're not getting them, then you need to check your birth credentials. So before we run, this doctrine on eternal security is one of the greatest doctrines in the Bible. It means so much. A good understanding of this will be such a blessing to you. But before you start claiming these benefits, you be sure that you're a part of the family. All right? So look, he says to them, he said, many of them will say, Lord, he that doeth the will of my Father. Many will say unto me that day, but they said, Lord, We've prophesied. That word prophesy means to tell forth. We've put out tracts. We've gone soul winning. We've done many wonderful works. We've cast out devils. You know the name of God has power? Do you know the name of Jesus has power even if a lost man invokes it? Do you know that God can use lost people and does? You remember in the Bible when it talks about how God used Cyrus to give an edict to let the people go back to the land of Israel and from out of Babylon? He said, "Yet though thou knowest me not." We've done religious works. Many of them. Now look at verse 23. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." You know, you can do religious works to be seen of men. You can do religious works just because you think it's a nice thing for humanity. You know, people go out and invest their whole life trying to save a tadpole. Huh? You can do spiritual works, good works. You can be well thought of, well spoken of. One of the preachers talked about Judas. And when the disciples were asking, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" Nobody said, "I bet it's that scoundrel Judas." Nobody suspected. Matter of fact, they selected him to handle the money. There was nothing in him that revealed. And yet Jesus said that he was a devil from the beginning. Judas was not saved and lost his salvation. Judas, the Bible never even said he was one. It says he was numbered with them. So here was Judas, a part of the disciples, but never a born-again disciple. Is that possible? Now, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. If you've got it, it can stand the test, folks. It can take the test. I'm just saying that not everybody that professes Christ possesses Christ. Amen? And then a second thing that I want to say before we get into this is, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, Christians should be better than the community in which they live. You should be a better person, a more moral person than the people who live next door to you, who work with you, who sit beside you at the table. Christians should rise above. Now, the sad truth is sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. Now, I've just said that when you become a Christian, there ought to be a difference. But I'm also saying that there are people that are genuinely saved and genuinely born again, and it's hard sometimes to tell the difference, even though they are saved. And here, the Scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 7 and 8. Now, it tells a story about Lot. And, of course, we know the story. Abraham's nephew, his father, Lot's father had died, and Lot went with Abraham. Uncle Abraham has now taken him. God has called Abraham to be a great nation. And Lot is now with him. They go into the new land, and Lot winds up choosing the area that he liked, and he chose Sodom and Gomorrah. It reminded him a lot of Egypt. They spent a little while down there. And the Bible tells us that though he at first started off just pitching his tent toward Sodom, he wasn't actually living in it. He just kind of toward it. You know, when he went down to Egypt, Egypt got in his heart. And they never got Egypt out of him. And by the way, folks, that's one of the scary things. That's why as parents, you want to be careful about how you raise your children, because once they get a little Egypt in them, and in the Bible the word Egypt is always a picture or type for the world. Once they get that in them, you can move them away, but it's hard to ever get it out of them. So Abraham takes Lot. They move out of Egypt. They go back to where they're supposed to be. And Abraham should have never been down in the first place. But no, he's not perfect either, was he? He made a mistake, but he paid for that mistake. And there was a division rose up between the herdsmen of Abraham's and Lot's. And so Abraham said, I don't want this to be a family problem. And let's don't let this cause trouble between us. And look, the land is great. You choose one area and I'll go to another area. And he lifted up his eyes, it said, and looked toward Sodom and said it was nice and beautiful and reminded him a lot of Egypt. And so he said, I'd like that area. He chose the best he thought for himself, but it wasn't the best, but he thought it was. But he moved over there, not actually in the city, just over where he could kind of go in and out, but he wound up living in the city. And it was so bad, the Bible tells us, that the community standards were there. It would be about like San Francisco today. Can you believe what's happening there? One great evangelist said that if God doesn't bring judgment upon America soon, he owes a public apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. What a strong statement, but boy. The Bible tells us that he moves into that city. That city is so immoral, so wicked, so immoral. And it tells us that God is about to destroy it, but Lot's there, so God always rescues the saved out. There's always a principle in Scripture, grace before judgment. It runs like a crimson line all the way through the Bible. So God is about to send judgment there, but in that city dwells a saved man. And so God's literally going to have to go and drag him out. And the Bible tells us the angel of the Lord, which I believe was the Lord Jesus, it's called a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus on the earth. Jesus appeared along with a couple of angels. And the Bible tells us that they talked with Abraham, and Abraham prayed for his nephew. And then the Bible tells us that absent the Lord didn't go into that wicked city, but the angels went in there to get Lot out. And the Bible tells us that when the men of the city saw these two new men walk into their midst, these were angels, but that they had taken on the presence of men, that they lusted after these men. They were homosexuals, and they desired to have those men, to possess those men. The Bible tells us that that Lot said to two of them, come on in. And they said, no, we'll just sleep outside. And he knew the character of the community he lived in. These were the people that he chose to run with. Now, this was a choice he made. He chose to move there and move his family into that. But they were as wicked could be. And he said, no, you can't stay out there on the street. Come in here. He knew what it was like out there. Even though he brought them inside, they came, knocked on his door, and said, we saw two men come in. Send them out to us. And he said, don't do this. Please don't do this. And they said, send them out to us. Here's a man that he is so far gone. He says, look, I got two daughters that are virgins. Take them. But what kind of a situation can you imagine you could ever live under, that you'd be that far gone? That's where he'd gotten down to. And let me say something. Don't you ever believe that you can't get down to. Don't you ever believe. Because the same grain of sin that runs in him runs in you too. People can do things that they would have never, ever, ever believed they would have ever done when they get backslidden away from God. The Bible tells us that they literally had to hasten Lot. They said, God's about to destroy it. And then it says, and Lot lingered. They had to get him up and get him out of there because God was about to destroy it. They grabbed up Lot, got him out of there, got his two unmarried daughters and took them with him. His two married daughters, they were so intertwined that they were lost. They were destroyed. Now, when they get out of there and get away from that place, you remember Lot's wife, you remember the story, they were told, don't you even look back on this thing. You just go and Lot's wife disobeyed and she looked back. Her heart was in that city. Her family was in that city. You see, that's what's so tragic. You can get saved, but a lot of people cannot get their heart out of the old world, out of the old life. You're saved, but you just long to still get out here and party and run around and do the things that a child of God just shouldn't be doing. And she looked back, and when she looked back, the Bible tells us that she was turned into a pillar of salt. Lot lost his wife. Those kids lost their sisters, and they lost their mother. The Bible tells us that horrible, it's just a horrible story. The Bible tells us that they go and they wind up in a cave, and they get their father drunk. They decide, look, we're never, our family is gone. We're not going to have anybody. They got their father drunk. And then while he was drunk, they had an incestuous relation with him and got pregnant and had children. It's a terrible story. Now, I would, if it were not for the New Testament, you'd have a hard time convincing me that Lot was ever saved. If we were discussing it, as a matter of fact, if I were pastoring in the nearby community, I'd have said, that old boy's burning in hell right now, is what I would say. And you probably would have done that too. And what I'm trying to say to you is that we need to be very quick, very careful about being quick to judge about somebody else's salvation. I've already said there are people, the Bible shows us, there are people who come forward and go through it but have never got it. They're never saved. They're not saved. They may be active in the church, but they're not saved. But there are people who are saved. But they just don't act like it sometimes. And so we look here at in 2 Peter and look at verse 7. It talks about, he says, and he delivered just. I don't think I'd called him that. 2 Peter chapter 2. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation. That word means more than, it's a broader word than just talk. It means talk, walk. It means behavior is a word probably that we would use. He was vexed with the filthy conversation, the behavior of the wicked. And then the Bible adds this parenthetically, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You see, he was a saved man. Now he's living among them. He's selling his faith out so he can have more things, bigger paycheck, conveniences. But it's at a cost. Every day this thing just eats him up. It eats him up. You see, there's the evidence. Now, I would not have had that if I just looked at what he did. I didn't know. I would not have known that he's going home tonight and it's just killing him. Look at what it says. Vex. What does that word vex mean? To torment. His righteous. Well, how in the world could you call him righteous? You see, everyone, when you get saved, your soul is righteous. It's not your righteousness. It's a righteousness that has been added to your account. The Bible calls it imputed. God just took your ledger, and though you were in the red, God just added something in there that will forever keep you in the black. He imputed to you a righteousness that is not yours, that you don't deserve and will never be able to earn. But he added to you a righteousness that is the righteousness of his Son, and it is a holy righteousness. So it says correctly here, it says that this righteous man dwelleth by living among them in seeing and hearing, literally just vexed, just tormented himself every day that he lived there. Does the wickedness of the world vex you? Does it just vex you? You know, we live in this world. We have to walk here. We're to minister here. God doesn't want us to become monks and get up on some mountaintop and never come down among the people. This is where we're to reach people. We're to walk in and out. But boy, don't you get so tired of it. You listen to the news. You listen to people. You look at the ones that everybody is around you so excited about. And invariably they let you down. We make heroes out of them, and then, man, they turn out to be so opposite of what so often vexes you. Vexes you with their language. Vexes you with their morals. You go into a barber shop, and man, they just talk like they've been raised in a garbage pit somewhere. Women's places are worse than that. You know, you've come a long ways, Virginia. I remember the first time I ever heard a woman cuss. And it's not any worse for a woman to talk profanely than it is for a man. It's just ugly. It's just ugly. Went to work for McDonnell Aircraft, and there was a section there where the women worked in electronics, and at break time they would all come through. And man, I mean, they just, it's like they had something to prove. I never heard women talk like that. It's just shocking. Go to a hairdresser, go to a beauty shop, and the things are disgusting. And the Bible talks about God's people should have a blush. You ought to never get used to it. Never get used to it. It ought to embarrass you. There should be a blush on the face of the people of God. But the Bible tells us that this man, and this is the evidence that yes, he is born again. Why? Because it bothered him. It vexed him. Now look back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verses 11 and 12. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." What does that mean, strangers and pilgrims? What does that mean? Strangers. Do you know that Christian people are always going to be strangers? You're never going to fit in. You're never going to fit in. If you're fitting in, that's not good. That's not good. It's not good. But make sure that your reason for not fitting in is because of your Christian faith. He said, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain." What does abstain mean? All right. Don't do it. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Your body is drawn to things, but those things will fight your spiritual life. It'll hurt your spiritual life. It's struggling against your spirit. So don't do that. Having your conversation, remember that word's like behavior. Having your behavior, your lifestyle, make sure it is honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they run you down at every opportunity. They don't cut you any slack. They give you a hard time every time you turn. Make sure that when they do that, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Make sure that when they're beating you down, make sure it's because of your good works, not because you got a nasty spirit too. Amen. It says, make sure that when they see this, that they will honor you and that they'll honor God. The Bible is teaching us that we need to so live in such a way that the Bible said that we can silence foolish men. I've had people say, well, you know, they don't like me at work. You know, bless God, it's just because I'm like Jesus. Friend, I hate to break your bubble, but I don't like you either. You know, sometimes there are Christian people under the banner of Christ that are arrogant and just downright mean-spirited. Amen? The Bible said we should adorn the gospel. You know what that means? We need to be gracious. We need to decorate the Christian life to people. That doesn't mean compromise it in any fashion or form. You know, you can rebuke somebody even. If the Lord leads you to do that, you can do it in a sweet way, in a loving way, in a gracious way. Or you can just be a smart aleck about it. How many of you have ever met Christian smart alecks? Raise your hands. You know what I'm talking about? Do I need to spend much time defining what that is? Don't be a Christian smart aleck. You can, in your marriage, one can be saved and one is lost. The Bible says that a saved mate can win an unsaved mate as they behold your chaste behavior. But your intolerance and your arrogance and lack of humility can drive a wedge between you and them that will never be crossed. Amen. And so the Bible tells us that, look, Christians should be better than the community that they live in, but sometimes it is hard to tell the difference. And the Bible tells us that our lifestyle should be one that is genuine and real. Now, how many of you understand where I'm at so far? What time is it? Well, we got the introduction tonight. So hang on to that. Next week, we will start to look at, can I lose my salvation? What a wonderful, 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 wonderful doctrine is the security of the believer. Nothing in the world will bless your soul more if you'll get a good, firm grasp on it. And we'll start on it next week. Let's